is take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. And then she says in the last verse, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Miss Fanny Crosby was blind from about the age of 3 years. She wrote a number of songs, and I even looked up the number the other day, but I forget what it was, but astronomical number of songs that she wrote, and we appreciate them so much. And she could not see daylight. She was hindered by the working of beginning medicine, I guess. It was probably not intentional by any stretch, but she lost her vision, but she never lost her faith in Christ. And it shows in the songs that she wrote. And so I trust that that her testimony will be to us a testimony. If she can and she did, we can if we will. God bless you. Be seated tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for being here tonight. And thank you to each one who might be watching on live stream. We covet, I guess is the right word, almost, your presence there. We long to know that you're there. If it's a blessing to you, we would even invite you to send us a note, send us a comment, something to just tell the folk back there that are faithful to put on the program every week and take care of things. I hope you're blessed by their efforts. In your Bible tonight, Revelation chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. And Brother Sutton's going to take just a time out here a little bit to get harnessed up, like I should have done before, but hallelujah. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. This could possibly be the third to the last lesson, message, in the book of Revelation. This is lesson number 68, and I feel like we have gone through it so fast that there's no way we could have picked up everything that God has for us, but that doesn't mean we're going to start again in chapter 1 and do it again right away either. So beginning in verse number 7 of Revelation chapter 22, the title of the message is Until Then. I believe that the latter part of the book of Revelation is written so that we can understand how, based on what he's told us in the book of Revelation, he gives us a set of rules or plans or requests or commandments, whatever word you want to use there, as to how we're supposed to serve him in what he would call the latter days, the last days. And so we're going to note some of those more next week than this week. I told Miss Judy today, I said, I'm kind of in a quandary because I have a message for tonight that's one message, or I can have a message for tonight and then a message for tomorrow, or I can put them both together tonight. But I didn't see anybody bringing any sack lunches, so we'll probably split it in half, have half of them not today and the other half next week, but all Bible. So let's begin reading in verse number 7. And we're going to read down through verse number 15. The Bible says, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We're going to stop there with our reading tonight. In the last few chapters, as we've looked at this portion of Scripture, the Lord has fulfilled the lives of the devil and these angels. He's done a lot of things with lost men and everything. God is reigning and Jesus Christ is ruling. And we can see that in all the context of what we read. And the redeemed are enjoying the first parts. And I don't know how you divide heaven. The time will not be. We can't say the first 100 years, the first 1,000 years anymore. The time is no more. Time stops. We put away all those things that we use. No sunrise, no sunset, none of those things. And so just the first portion of serving the Lord in a place called heaven. And we read about that and we've studied about that quite some time. Life is everywhere when we get to heaven. And death is dead. And we thank the Lord for that. And every promise of the Lord will be fulfilled at the time of these verses. What a wonderful future for those people who know the Lord Jesus. But we darest not assume that our family members and our friends know the Lord Jesus. You say, well, preacher, they go to church. They go to church. If going to church would make you a Christian, why did Jesus die? Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say it's a good idea. He didn't say it's a better of one or two, three choices. He said you must be. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we need to not assume that our friends are saved. In fact, when we approach them with the gospel, if they're saved and living for the Lord, they will be grateful for it. If they're saved and not living for the Lord, they at one time down the road perhaps will be grateful for it. And if they're not saved, oughtn't we want to give them the opportunity to trust Christ? Once they're gone and we walk by a casket, 1,000 times people will say, boy, I missed an opportunity there, and I missed an opportunity there, and I wish I would have there, and why didn't I then? And let's eliminate all that by talking to everyone we know at every opportunity we have. And sometimes you aren't just given an opportunity. Sometimes you have to make an opportunity. And I trust today that you understand that and that you are doing that. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to go back and review just a little bit notice how the completeness and the perfection of the Lord as we get down into the end of the prophecy and we get back into the relative time when John is alive and closes the book of Revelation out. We'll explain a little more of that later. So in verse number 3, the Bible says, and there shall, speaking of the new heaven, the new earth, speaking of the city, Jerusalem, the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. What a wonderful thing. When you think of all the things that the curse brought into the world, sin, what it brought in, no more curse, no more lies, no more religion, nothing deflecting from the glory being given to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will worship a rock, a star, a sun, a moon, or anything else, a river, a pond. All those things, the thought of worshiping anything but Jesus will be all gone. The curse will be no more. So there's perfect preparation. God is giving us a place that is absolutely perfect. Someone says, do you think it'll be as perfect as the Garden of Eden? I think it'll be more perfect than the Garden of Eden. And here's one reason I believe that. Because in the Garden of Eden, they had a choice to sin or not. I don't believe we'll have a choice. We'll be there with perfect minds, perfect hearts, perfect bodies, perfect lives, and we won't be given the choice to sin. We'll love the Lord Jesus and live for the Lord Jesus and sing for the Lord Jesus and adore the Lord Jesus and do what? And I don't know all the things we're going to do. I know that the city itself, the measurements of the bottom of the city, the land part of the city's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And so it's probably enough to keep us busy for a while, but it'll be a complete place. It'll be a perfect place prepared for the Lord. So it's perfect restoration. And then secondly, in verse number 3, it's perfect administration. The world, since Jesus was in the world has seen a number of different administrations. The United States in the last 240 years has seen a number of different administrations. And in spite of what some people think, there has been no administration that was perfect. But there will be. Notice verse number 3 again. The Bible says, "And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And so there'll be perfect administration. We'll never be given an order. We'll never be given a command. We'll never be given a request that would violate the absolute perfect will of God. We won't have to stop and sit down and pray about it. Do I really want to do this because they've asked me to? There'll be a perfect administration. No sin causes us to have a perfect administration. And so the Bible testifies that every previous administration has had problems, but not this one. Not this one. It's going to be good to be there. And then thirdly, there's perfect subordination. In verse number 3, the Bible says that his servants, that's we, that's us, his servants will serve him. We will all recognize the lordship of Christ. We'll always be subordinate to him. We will follow his, I don't know if we could say his thoughts will be our commands. But that's how close we'll walk with him and work with him. And he'll deal with us and we'll deal with him. And it's going to be a perfect place, perfect subordination. And no excuses. No excuses. You know, sometimes the Lord will ask somebody to do something. And I know that pastors can sometimes make requests and other Christians can make requests. And sometimes people have real reasons why they can't do that which was requested. But when we get there, there'll be no excuses. No excuses. The Lord will ask us to do something, or we'll just find out that he wants us to do something. And we'll just do it because of what he's done for us. So there'll be no excuses. But then think about this. There'll be nothing but joy in serving Jesus. Joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Amen. That'll be a fact. That'll be a place. And then it'll be perfect transformation. In verse number 4, the Bible said, "And they shall see his face." That's us. We shall see him. We shall see him. We'll look on the one who died. We'll see the wounds. And if I understand the scriptures, those wounds will still be oozing blood. No matter how much time has passed, they'll still be oozing blood. We'll still see the cost, the price that Jesus was willing to pay for your sin and for mine. What a wonderful Savior we have. We'll see there'll be perfect transformation. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And listen to me tonight, you either are or you're not. You tis or you taint. One of the two. You can't be in the middle of the road. If you're almost saved, you're totally lost. Almost. Almost. One of the songs they used to sing, "Almost, but lost." All the different things that people do to entertain God and to get God's favor and hope that it'll get them in the door. No, 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 no. You must be born again. And there'll be perfect transformation. And we know that we'll see him when we see him. The Bible says, "And now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is." One of these days, in spite of all the doubts of a lot of people, Brother Sutton's going to be just exactly like Jesus. Not once in a while. Not even most of the time. But all the time. And it'll take place. It ought to take place in life as we live. God wants to transform us into the image of his Son. But when we see him as he is, it'll completely take place. There'll be a wonderful, perfect transformation. And then there'll be perfect illumination. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And there'll be no night there, and there'll be no need for candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And so here we find that the Lord's going to give them a light. One of the ridiculous things that the world has a lot of people worried about today is, what am I going to do when they outlaw light bulbs? What am I going to do when they change the kind of light bulbs they're going to use? Can I get enough light out of that kind of a light bulb? Will that kind of a light bulb cost me more money to operate than that other kind of a light bulb did? I guarantee you we have some folks that'll know that before very long. We need to understand when we get there, it's not gonna be any artificial light. It's gonna be the Lord Jesus and God the Father. They will produce the light. They will provide the light. And there's no variableness, no shadow of turning in there. There's nothing that'll change in that. And then there's perfect exaltation in verse number 5. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and they, that's us, shall reign forever and ever. And I believe that, especially during the tribulation, or excuse me, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, especially during that time, but even perhaps in eternity, we're going to serve the Lord in positions based on how we served Him here. Now, I'd be hurting to show you a verse of Scripture right now, but it's there. I've seen it, and I just didn't take the time at the time to look it up. But the Bible says if we've been faithful over a few things, we'll be made Lord over many things. And so one of these days, and your idea of a perfect world might be being in charge of 20 people or 30 people, 10 people, I don't know, but it'll be perfect, whatever it is. It'll be perfect exaltation. We will be exalted to the very perfect place. Some people have a job that they're really not fitted for. Some of them have a job as though they might be physically or educationally or financially or positionally fitted for. They don't like their job. But man, when we get to heaven, it's going to be perfect. The perfect job. The perfect job. I don't know how many animals are going to be in the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. I don't know about that. How many animals? What kind of animals? But it's going to be perfect, whatever it is. It really is. And so we find the Bible testifying that the completeness and the perfection of God is shown in these few verses by the things that He's providing for us and expecting us to anticipate those with great gladness. Well, then we mentioned the perfect exaltation. And then the book ends with instructions as to how we are to serve the Lord as we wait for Him. And we'll give most of those next week. But I believe verse number 7 or thereabouts is where John comes back from prophecy to real time. We find that in verse number 7, the Bible says, behold, I come quickly, Jesus speaking to John. This is, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John. And so I believe that's where the Lord, when in chapter 4 of Revelation, John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia. And then in chapter 4, he hears a voice saying, come up here, and he goes to heaven, and he stays in heaven, and he watches all these things from heaven that are happening on earth, the things that are taking place in heaven, and he's writing these things down under the inspiration of God. And then there comes a time when John, whether he was taken there physically or just in the spirit, I don't know, but there comes a time when his thinking and his time comes back to planet earth. And I believe it's about verse number 7. And as John comes back to this place, we find that prophecy turns to instruction, and there are reminders of some things that are already taught. And so tonight we're going to do some comparison from chapter number 1 to chapter number 22 and see how it must have been very important to the Lord that from this book, which He promised us many blessings, from this book there are certain things that God has highlighted. And God says, if you'll get these things down, if you'll practice these things, life will be a whole lot better for you and for everyone that you love. So take your Bible, keep your place here, and go back to chapter number 1. And we're going to make some comparisons to the two chapters and see how often God says one thing here and then turns around and says the very same thing, maybe a little bit differently worded, but the same thing. Beginning and end. But isn't that one of the names of Jesus? Amen. Beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wouldn't we really expect that of Him? if we really thought about it for just a little bit. So notice in verse number 1 of chapter 1, we find that both chapters, we're reminded that this is from the Lord. You will, if you really love the Lord Jesus, if you really trust the Lord Jesus, it makes a difference whether or not something comes from Him or something comes from somewhere else. And here the Bible testifies that both of these things come from the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants. And so the Bible testifies in verse 1 of chapter 1 that these things are given to us by the Lord. Now in chapter 22 and verse number 6, the Bible says, He said unto me, These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So here again we're told, we're reminded that these things come from the Lord. Listen, somebody didn't eat too much pepperoni pizza and go to bed and have a dream and get up and write it down. That's not how we got the book of Revelation. Boy, it's wonderful to study how John was on the Isle of Patmos and in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe it was the Lord's day, and John said, it's time to have church. And John started praying. Maybe he was singing, I'm not sure. And he heard a voice behind him, and he turned around and met the Lord Jesus again, not having seen him for some time since the crucifixion. And he says, you need to understand this. This book is from the Lord Jesus. Has his thumbprint all through it. The second thing we see in each of these sayings is that he shows things to his servants. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. To show unto his servants. And then if you go in chapter 22 to verse number 6 again, the Bible says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Let me share this thought with you. It's purposed by the Lord that the more you serve, the more he will reveal this book to you. Servants no more than people who do not serve. Now you say, well, Brother Sutton, we can't all serve the same way, and I understand that. We're a body. My hands don't do the same thing my feet do, usually. But we're a body, and we're given gifts, and God saves people, God gives gifts to people, then God puts people in churches, and he wants to use those different body parts in different ways. But when we all have a job. My feet have a job, my hands have a job. And thank God they don't get in an argument every other day about who's going to do this job or that job. They each one do their job. And when we do that as a servant of God, God reveals things to his servants that he won't tell anybody else. People read the book of Revelation and say, I can't understand that. Maybe you're not serving hard enough. Maybe you're not born again. You can't understand that book without the Holy Spirit of God being in your life. And that doesn't happen until you're saved. But when you're saved and you submit yourself to the Lord and you walk in the idea, I don't want my will as much as I want God's will. And when we do that and we do what God's will wants us to do, God reveals things to us. We say, man, I never saw that before. He reveals things to his servants. And then in chapter 1, in verse number 1 again, we find that both chapters, the message is confirmed by an angel. Verse 1 says that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And in chapter 22, again in verse number 6, the Bible says the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so the things in chapter 1 and the things in chapter 22 were delivered either directly to John by the Lord speaking to him, or an angel came and delivered the message. Now some people think that's still happening today. Don't believe that nonsense. This book is complete. It doesn't need any PS on it. It doesn't need any explanation attached to it as if it were holy and reverent and all those things. So the message is confirmed by an angel. And then we see that in both chapters, John is mentioned as the human author. That must be important that God once in a while wants to point out somebody that's done something proper. God wants to give a token of gratitude or a token of recognition. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says that it was signified it by the angel unto his servant John. And then in verse number 8 of chapter 22, the Bible says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." So we find out in the first and in the last, both of them cover the subject of who it was that wrote it. And people have said, "I don't have any idea who wrote it. I don't know." Well, they must have started in chapter 2 and quit in chapter 21. Because God tells us plainly it was John that wrote it. He tells that in both of the verses. And then in the both chapters, the certainty of some events is mentioned. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Must, not might, not maybe, not could be, but must come to pass. In chapter 22, in verse number 6 again, the Bible says, "The things which must shortly be done." And so God indicates to us that there is a certainty of things that are going to happen. If God said it, listen, if God says it, you can believe it. You can take it to the bank, as they say. You can stake your life on it. You can stake eternity on it. If Jesus said it, if God said it, it's going to happen. Now, God works in reasons, and God works in seasons, and God works by reasons. And it doesn't always work on our timetable, but I'm here to tell you tonight that he tells us in the chapter 1 and he tells us in chapter 22 that these things are going to happen. Where are you going to be when these things happen? Where are your loved ones going to be when these things happen? It bumfuzzles me. It troubles me. It bothers me immensely when I know that there's people who claim that they've been washed in the blood, claim they love the Lord Jesus, and they'll eat 3 meals a day at a table with people they know are lost and never mention Jesus to them. They'll work in a field. They'll work in a factory. They'll work somewhere with people that they care about. They're friends. They'll go on vacation with people and never mention Jesus to them. I don't understand that. These things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. And when they happen, it's like death. When death happens, all that you were going to say is going to remain unsaid. All that you were going to do is going to remain undone. And that's why it is here. What Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. You can count on it. It's going to happen. We need to be bearers of the truth that it's going to happen. The next thing we see in both chapters, there's a blessing upon those who give attention to this book. There are churches, listen, there are churches, probably some Baptist churches, probably some independent Baptist churches, that have never as a church looked at the book of Revelation. They've been told that it's not understandable. You can't understand the book. You can't understand the book. Now, if you can't understand the book of Daniel, I can understand that. It was closed. You can understand it. But if you couldn't, I would understand that. But this is opened. This book is opened. And it's given for us. Notice with me, if you will, in chapter 1 and verse number 3, we finally got out of the message in verse number 1. Verse number 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." God says in chapter 1, verse number 3, that there's blessings for people who give attention to this book. There's 3 ways you can do it in verse number 3. You can read it, you can hear it, but you're supposed to do it. James tells us that if we hear the word and don't do the word, we deceive ourselves, and we certainly don't want to do that. In chapter 22 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so we find the Bible testifies, first and last, God's promised us a blessing if we'll do this book. In particular, the book of Revelation. I think one of the reasons for prophecy It's not just to make us smart. It's not just to make us good guessers. But God uses prophecy and then allows us to see it fulfilled in history and in the scriptures. He allows us to see that. We see the accuracy and the omnipotence of God, the power of God, the omniscience of God. And God wants to use that to stir us up to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And that's part of keeping this book. Keeping this book is to share it with other people. And then in both chapters, we're given names and titles of Christ that we ought to remember. Names and titles of Christ that speaks volumes about him who hung on a cross and shed his blood that you and I might have life. In chapter number 1, notice with me in verse number 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus, this is one of the letters, he's supposed to be writing letters to the seven churches, and here's what he's supposed to include in his letters. It says in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that's a pretty good thing to remember about Jesus, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how much he loved us. We all remember those things about the Lord Jesus. And then drop down to verse number 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And then notice he says of himself, the Almighty. It'd be a wonderful thing when we're in a clutch, when we're in a hurt, when we're in a problem, when we're in a mess, it'd be good to realize that Jesus can. He's Almighty. He said in Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Based on that, he told us to go and give the gospel to people. But that's not the only place Jesus will use his power. He can use his power to stop the sun. He can use his power to shove the sun backwards. He uses his sun to direct the wind currents and the water currents in the ocean. He is all powerful. It would do us well if we remember some of the names of Jesus and some of the things that have said about him. In chapter 22, verse number 13, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, my, haven't we seen that somewhere before? We certainly have. And then notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Jesus, in the beginning, wants to write seven letters to seven churches because he has this special affinity, this special love, this special admiration, this special message, this special responsibility to New Testament Baptist churches. And now he tells us in the last book that he wants these things taught in churches and to prove that it's not one spiritual, universal, invisible thing. It's plural. It's local churches. It's churches like Bethel Baptist Church. It's churches like other Baptist churches. And the Bible testifies that the names and the titles that Jesus gives to these churches, he says, I want you to practice them. I want you to know them. He says again, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Listen, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The sun's coming up in the morning, but the sun may come down tonight. And so we need to be living for Christ Jesus. This is not an ordinary book. And I promise you, when we step into eternity, you're going to say, my, preacher missed a lot of things he could have told us. Because it's his book. It's his book. And the more we walk with him, the more he'll explain these things to us. And we ought to know them. He wouldn't have given them to us if he didn't want us to know them. Let's bow our heads, please.